Amen. This is a great day to be together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our text for today will be found in 1 John. We've made our way through chapter 1, and today we'll begin with chapter 2. So if you could find 1 John chapter 2, and our text will be verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It reads, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Amen. Our Father, we need you now to meet with us, to lead us, to teach us, to show us the truth. So would you hear our prayer and plead and grant us grace to not only hear and understand, but to obey your word, that we might be all the better for having assembled here today. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Our subject for today is Christ, our Savior and Advocate. Christ, our Savior and Advocate. In chapter 1, we saw that the Apostle John desires for believers to have true fellowship with God and with each other. We saw that in verse 3. "So that our joy may be complete," in verse 4. So his desire is that we have true fellowship, first with God and then with each other. He then demonstrates that people are basically in two categories of people. There is those who deny sin, in verses 6, 8, and 10, and those who confess sin, verses 7 and 9. Those are basically the only two kinds of people in life. And what you and I need to do when the Bible gives us these kinds of scenarios is to see where we fall. In what category do I find myself? Am I among those who deny sin, or am I among those who confess sin? Only believers who confess sin have true fellowship with God and with other believers. That's John's point. Only true believers who confess sin can have true fellowship with God and with other believers. Now, in this life, sin is both a past and present reality. It is, in fact, a reality. To deny that reality is to be naive and certainly disingenuous. Sin is both a past and present reality. And here's a fact. Sin affects all of us all the time. Sin is an ever-present plague to us. It's affecting us at all times. Even now, sin affects us. And so, for the Christian, to identify sin in our lives, to be able to repent and confess, leads to deliverance and hope. So, that's the reason we want to identify sin. It is the way of hope for us. There's great hope when we can identify sin. That's the reason the Christian does not deny. Now, the sermon today essentially is built on two fundamental principles, two major principles. And the first one is this. Sin reveals our need for Christ. Sin reveals our great need for Christ. Before I was saved, I didn't know I needed Christ. But once he revealed the sinfulness in me, I realized I need Jesus. I need Him. I need Him now. Or after God saved me, I mean, I knew I needed Christ when God convinced me I needed to be saved. But even after I'm saved, I see all the more why I need Christ. So sin reveals our need for Christ. That's the first big statement. The second statement is this. Obedience reveals the presence of Christ. Okay? Sin shows me I need Him. Obedience shows me He's with me. That's it. That's the sermon. All right? Now, don't tune out on me. I just want you to get your arms around it as we start. Can we start there? All right. That's the skeleton, so let's just put a little meat on it. Little meat? You want a little meat? Little meat on this skeleton so you feel like you at least had something other than just an old neck bone today. There's nothing wrong with neck bones, but, you know. All right. So, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Sin reveals our need for Christ. The first need is that we see that Christ is our advocate. Isn't that a good word? Christ is our advocate. I'm a sinner, but oh, I got someone on my side. Christ is our advocate. Look at verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. The term children, or little children in your Bible, it's an interesting term in the Greek. I won't take you through the whole etymology of the word. It means this. All Christians. That's what he's saying. He's saying little children means all Christians. With children, who are children? Children in God's family, right? And we're little children. Don't we know that? Once God has humbled you, you realize, I'm a little child. Lord, you need to teach me. And so he's writing to all Christians. And here's the thing. Take note of this. You know, most of you will know 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? 1 John 1:9. Now, here's the thing. John is going after this point. He says, I've already told you that you can be forgiven and cleansed if you sin. But he's saying, I didn't tell you that for you to go out and sin some more. You see the point? Just because you know God will forgive you and God will cleanse you shouldn't encourage you to go and sin some more. Paul said, shall we sin that grace may what? Abound? What did he say? God forbid. Grace, because God will forgive me, motivates me to want to do right, not wrong. So you see it? So he's starting right there. He says, I'm writing that you may not sin. I told you can be forgiven, but that wasn't for you to go out and sin some more. That was so you would not sin. We together on that? So the Christian goal is to sin less, not more. Even though we will fail, you understand what I said? If you don't have a goal,
then you won't know whether you're moving toward it or not. Forgetting those things that lie behind, reaching forward to those things that lie ahead, what are we doing? Pressing on for the goal, the upward call of God. We got to have a goal. So the goal is to sin less, even though we know we will fail. So, therefore, we all will acknowledge we need God's help. That's not a conclusion that's strange to anybody. If you want to live a holy life, you know we need God's help, right? So John says, if anyone does sin, God has made provision. Thank God for that. On some of the times when we've made vows, we can sin 30 minutes after we made the vow. The very thing, now what Paul said in Romans 7, the very thing that I hate, that's exactly what I found myself doing. And so God has made provision. Jesus is our advocate. This is an interesting word. I know I got some students out here that have heard the word paraclete. We used to say that all the time. Y'all remember that back when we were young students? The Holy Spirit. But in this case, Jesus is called the parakletos. So, what does this mean? That means that Jesus is a helper too. Jesus is our advocate too. Amen. Yes, he is. The word means one who speaks to the Father in our defense. When we sin, Jesus is the only righteous mediator, the only righteous intercessor that can stand before the Father for you and me. Thank God you know Jesus. You got an advocate right there before the Father interceding on your behalf. So Christ is our advocate. Sin reveals him as my advocate. The second thing that John says here is that Christ is our atoning sacrifice. Look at verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we sin, our guilty conscience convinces us that God would be justified if he punished us. Our guilty conscience lets us know that I'm not right with God. Amen? Our guilty conscience does that. And so God's punishment would be right, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Our guilty conscience lets you know you're in a bad position here. And so, propitiation means turning away God's anger and wrath. Turning away. We need, at that time, and I'm just trying to be real today. Aren't there times when you feel God's displeasure? You know you've disobeyed him. And it's no different than a parent and a child. That sometime with Philip and Daniel, that they knew I was unhappy, and I made sure they knew I was unhappy. And in a family, when there's unhappiness, the family feels it. It's even if there's nothing said. Y'all know how it used to be in church with children? Child be over there acting up. What does it take? Right? A look lets you know somebody ain't happy and I better straighten up. Oh, yes, I feel it now, but I'm going to really feel it if I don't straighten up here. Right? And so we feel God's anger. And so it has to be turned away. God's wrath against sin must be satisfied. He can't sweep it under the rug. Now, this is really important. I'm asking y'all to track me on this today. Every sin we commit has to be dealt with. You hear what I'm saying? Every sin we commit Not just the past. Every sin we commit now still has to be dealt with. So how can God be righteous and we sin and we stay justified? If sin has to be punished, and it does, how can God be righteous, we sin, and He keeps us justified? Doesn't it show you the need for Christ? You got to have Jesus. The only way that situation can be worked out is you need somebody that can handle the wrath of God. Christ's sacrificial death, He died in my place. He died in your place. And He is there. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. My sin reveals my need for Jesus. I need Him not only to stand before God. I need His life. I need His sacrificial life. I need him there when I fall. I'll need Him this afternoon when I sin. I'll need Jesus right there. I need His death for my sin. And you too. We need Him. Propitiation. This great gift is offered to everyone everywhere. That's the reason He said the sins of the whole world. It's offered. Not everyone will take it, but God has offered. Isn't that good? I want to leave these two verses, and I want you to think about me. Think with me about these two verses. Here's what I wrote. These two verses demonstrate the seriousness of every act of sin we commit. They demonstrate the seriousness of every act of sin. God would be justified in eternally condemning any one of us for any one sinful thought. By the way, I know most of us, when I talk about sin, we only think about what we do. The Bible says you'll give an account for what you think. God would be justified for eternally condemning any one of us for the sinful thoughts that we have. Not to mention the sinful words and actions. Just one. So then, why are we not condemned? If He be justified, why are we not condemned? Now, Christian, I'm just asking you to think with me. We really need to love Jesus. Why are we not condemned if He'd be justified in condemning us for one? These verses teach us that we are not condemned because Jesus is pleading with the Father for forgiveness on the basis of His own death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. There is therefore now, right now on May 10th, 2009, at 11:17, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I might have sinned at 11 o'clock, but right now at 11:17, I am not condemned. Thank you, God. Thank Jesus. That's the blessing. That's why we're not condemned. Sin reveals our need for Christ. And Hebrews 7 says He ever lives to do what? Make intercession for us. He ever lives. I thank God not only that He died for me, but that He's right there right now praying, interceding for me, pleading for me, because I need His help every day. And you do too. Amen? The work of Christ, past and present, keeps us from condemnation. That's the reason He's a Savior and an Advocate.
Sin reveals our great need for Christ. Well, then the last thing that John addresses is this. Since we all struggle with sin, how can I be sure I'm saved? Isn't that a real issue? Come on. Isn't that a real issue? Don't you struggle with that? Yes. And God knows we would. So he says, I got help for you. Sin is a reality for everybody. And I want to tell you how to handle that and know that you're saved. Obedience reveals the presence of Christ. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. And by this we know that we have come to know him. By the way, y'all know in this day there were a group of people called Gnostics. In other words, they prided themselves in knowledge. And you know what their slogan was? We know that we know. You ever heard that before? Sure you have. And so God says, all right, if they want to have that slogan, I'm going to tell my people how you can know that you know. They don't really know that they know, but they think they know. My people are going to know that they know. That's what this verse says. By this, we know that we know. Is that good? Yes, God is good. If we keep his commandments, you see, you can know this. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we know. And in the original language, that word means to arrive at knowledge of something through experience or association. You see, you got to have some experience with Jesus to know these things. There's a reason people would write songs like I Walk With Him, or He Walked With Me, and He Talks With Me. Well, you need some experience with Christ. Every Christian has some things that you know for certain. You have to. Every Christian has some things that you know with certainty. Knowing Christ or having a real relationship with Christ is to be one of those things. So the question is, how can you be sure that you truly know Christ? Or how can you be sure that you are truly a Christian? Here's the statement that I wrote from this passage. Listen to me. Your spiritual condition is revealed by your response to the Word of God. Your response to the Word of God reveals who you are. It reveals your spiritual condition. There's only two responses. You know what they are? Obedience and what? Disobedience. It's only two. You either obey the Word of God or you do not. And God is saying to us, don't minimize disobedience. Obedience. Loving obedience is a sign that you are saved. Obedience is the normal way of life for the Christian, not the exceptional way. What are you saying, Brother Willie? Be careful if you say, well, I obey God sometime, but I'm all right. Be careful if in your life obeying God is the exception. I obey God occasionally, but I'm just a carnal Christian. John says, I know there are people in the church that are saying they live any way they want to and they still have a relationship with God. John says, that's not true. If you want to know that you are a Christian, look at your life. That's what he's saying. Don't look at what happened 20 years ago. Because if it was real 20 years ago, what? It's real now. If you obeyed God 20 years ago, you will still be obeying him when? Now. That's his point. That's his point. Obedience is the normal way of life for the Christian. Many people say that I know him, but John and Jesus say that your actions must match your words. Your actions must match your words. Here's what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Your actions must match your word. You want to know you're saved? Look at your life. You determine the kind of tree by what? The fruit. Look at the fruit of your life. You don't have to ask anybody else. You don't have to go to a preacher to see if you're saved. If you do, the preacher should do the same thing you do. Look at the fruit. Here's the issue. When you read the Bible, listen to a teaching or a sermon, how does it affect you? Are you convicted? And do you see areas in your life that need to change? Or when you listen to a teaching or a sermon, are you always thinking about somebody else? Is it always good for somebody else? Do you always see the speck in your brother's eye? Do you repent, confess, and obey the Word of God? Is your life being conformed and changed by the Word of God? If these things are true for you, then you have confidence that you know Christ. Then the last thing is abiding in Christ. Knowing Christ was fundamental, and then abiding in Christ. Look at verse 5 again. By this we may know, that's the statement again, this is the way you know that you're saved. This is the way you know you're a Christian. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is another test of being a Christian, being in him. In Christ means having a close communion, means having a close relationship. What is the second test? The second test is this. The Christian will consistently, not perfectly, but the Christian will consistently live the same way Jesus lived. You remember a little while back they came out with these little wristbands? Remember that? What? Jesus do, WWJD. Well, I mean, that's a nice slogan, but you ought to think about that. Does your life reflect the life of Christ? He's saying that that's the next test. Don't keep saying, well, Jesus is God and I can't live that way. The same Spirit is in you and me that was in him. He wouldn't call us to live that way if we weren't able. Do you live the same way? Do you love God? Do you love righteousness? Do you love truth? Do you love God's people? Are you willing to make sacrifices for God? Are you willing to serve and to worship? Jesus is our example for life, ministry, and death. Now, most of you will remember that my brother-in-law invited me to go to New York with him a week or so ago. And it's not bad getting to see New York on somebody else's dime. We got to see and do a lot of things. But I thought about this with this sermon. My brother-in-law and I could have been mistaken initially for any other New Yorkan or New Yorker or whatever they are, any other person that live in New York. Because, you know, we didn't dress that differently. We didn't look that, by the way, in New York, you'll see anything. So it's really no being, you're not odd, right, Georgia? You're not odd in New York. So we could have been mistaken for any other New Yorker. We used the same public transportation that they did. We ate at many of the same restaurants. We enjoyed recreation. But you know what? We may have claimed to be from New York, but if anybody observed us for a little while, they would have noticed our response was that we didn't. New York, we couldn't react the way some people did. If they listened to us talk, we certainly didn't talk like a New Yorker. We didn't ride the subway like a New Yorker. So here's my point. They would have known who we really were by the way we lived over a period of time. If they had observed us, they would have realized these guys are not from here. The same is true in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying your life will reveal who you are. Your life will reveal where you came from. Your life will reveal where you're going. Not what you say, what you do. What you do has to match what you say. And eventually it will. What you do will either confirm or contradict what you say. Our past and present dealings with sin prove our great need for Christ. Our past and present failures in sin prove our great need for Christ. We need Him as a Savior to save us out of the powerful slavery to sin. We need Jesus as an advocate to keep us daily in this fallen world of sin. We need Jesus every hour. We need Him every minute. Every second of the day. We need Him in every way. We need Him everywhere, all the time. We need Jesus, Savior and Advocate. And if Jesus has saved you, you cannot help but love Him. And if you love Him, you will keep His commandments. And if you consistently, habitually, and normally keep His commandments, you have confidence that you belong to Him. If you live the way Jesus lived, then you have assurance that you are in Him. If your heart burns when you hear the Scriptures taught, if your heart burns when you hear the Scriptures sung, if your heart burns when you hear the Scriptures preached, if you are convicted by the Word of God, and if your heart and life have been changed, then you have reason to believe that you have been born again. That's John's point. That's John's point. And if these things are true of you, my brother, my sister, you have reason to rejoice today. God has given you eternal life, and you will never perish. If this is true of you, Jesus is forever standing as your advocate, regardless of how you fail in this life. For mothers today, this ought to be tremendous encouragement for those of you mothers who are Christians, those grandmothers who are Christians. Whatever failures there may have been, Jesus is there, standing for you. Don't let the guilt of wrong done keep you from going on and serving Him and loving Him. Jesus saves from the guttermost to the uttermost.
If you are not a Christian, there's still hope for you today. Only believe. Only believe Him. Jesus is willing to be your Savior too, my friend. He's willing to be your advocate. But you must come to Him. You must believe upon Him. You must cast yourself upon Him. Don't continue to wait and procrastinate. Today is a good day to believe in Jesus. Today is a good day to be saved. Today is a good day to have a Savior, to have you, Jesus as your Savior. Today is a good day to have Him ever there interceding for you, my friend. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Do it today. And if you are considering a church, we'd love to have you join us. We'd love to have you come and learn and grow with us. We would bless the Lord today if He would confirm in your heart that this is where He wants you to be. Father, thank You for another day of Your goodness and grace and mercy. Thank You, Lord Christ, for being our Savior and Advocate. Thank You for keeping us in this fallen world. Thank You, Lord, for providing assurances that we belong to You. And now I ask You to work these truths out in our heart. You know we need You today, Lord. We need You right now. So would You draw near, make Your presence and power known, to confirm and encourage Your children, to convict those who may not belong to You and save, and then to reaffirm those, Lord, who need to join us here. We ask this in Jesus' great and glorious name. Every saint of God said, Amen. Let's just bow together for a minute now and think about these things.